why are there so many different beliefs in so many different churches? It's basically because many different groups believe that the covenant or promise of God, and the word for covenant means promise. It can also mean testament. That's why we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, the New Covenant and the Old Covenant, and the New Promise and the Old Promise. But there are so many different groups because there are a large number of groups in the Christian world, as a matter of fact, they're the vast majority, that believe the covenant of God with man only has one part, and it's conditional. In other words, if you don't do this, 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 and this, you're going to hell. They simply can't believe that just trusting in Jesus is enough. It has to have some conditional parts in it. In other words, you can't just go to Jesus Christ as a sinner and ask for salvation and receive it and expect to go to heaven. That's what they believe. They say, surely you don't believe that you can go to heaven just by going to Christ, acknowledging you're a sinner, and asking him to save you from what you are, and then you've got heaven assured. Surely you can't believe that. And I've talked with many of them on many different occasions, and some of them are pastors of Assembly of God, Presbyterian, Methodist, Free Will Baptist. And they, one of the comments that I've encountered as I talk to them, they say, well, how do you keep the people faithful in church if after they're saved you believe that they can go out and do anything they want and still go to heaven? Well, you can't keep them in church. Well, when you talk about keeping people in church, you have to determine why they're coming to church. God doesn't want you to come to church because you're scared to death of him, and because you picture him as a huge giant with a giant club that's about ready to club you to death and send you to hell. That's not what God saved you for. That's not what God created Adam and Eve for. God wants you to come to church because you love him. But I'll have to give the people that tell me that this. They do get a lot more people to come. There are a lot more of them, because a lot of them are scared to death of hell. And they believe if they don't come to church regularly, if they don't give regularly, some of them believe if you don't take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, well, you're going to hell. And so they do have more of them coming to church. I must confess they've got that point. But why are they coming to church? They're coming to church to either be saved or stay saved. But the covenant of God has two very distinct parts. One is unconditional, and one is conditional. So let's talk about the unconditional part that's absolutely given by grace. You cannot lose your salvation once you receive it. We're going to look at some scriptures that have the word hath in them. This word hath is a very interesting word. I'm going to be talking about the haths of the unconditional part. We're going to look at some haths, where the word hath is used, to show you how this promise is unconditional. It's totally by grace. You don't have to do anything to earn it. It's something that's already been bought and paid for by someone else, bought and paid for by Christ with his blood. Now, hath is what is known as a present indicative active. We're always talking about the word of God is inspired. Well, that's absolutely true. And so whenever a word is used, you need to know exactly what the word means. Now, the word hath, in the scriptures we're going to look at, is a present indicative active. Now, here's what the present indicative active means. Now, this isn't subject to opinion or idea or hypothesis. It's not an opinion. It's a fact. This is what present indicative active means. The present indicative active asserts something is actively true when the speaker is making the statement. In other words, when the speaker makes the statement, it's in place, it's actively true at that time. Many haths in the New Testament teach what Baptists call security of the believer. They make fun of us in the Assembly of God, in the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, the Free Will Baptist, the Catholic Church. They make a lot of fun of us Baptists. They say, you believe once saved, always saved. Well, I've seen some Baptist preachers that have tried to crawfish on that and say, no, that's not really what we mean. And it is exactly what we mean. We believe that once a person is saved, it's eternal. And it is something that doesn't go away. Something that doesn't cause Christ to jump out of the individual once Christ has come in by the new birth. We believe there's nothing you can do that will ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus once Christ Jesus has come to indwell you, when you've come to him as a sinner seeking salvation. Now, the haths that I'm going to show you, it's an unconditional promise. the halves assure you that you will go to heaven. That's why I can stand here this morning, a sinner in the flesh, who is saved by the grace of God, who absolutely, positively, without question, is going to heaven. And these halves very clearly let me know that. Now, the first scripture is John 6 and 7. John 6, 47, from the lips of Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Hath is a present indicative act. It asserts something is actively true when the speaker is making the statement. All right, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hath means right now, I believe. Right now, I have everlasting life. Some of these people in these churches say, well, Brother Michael Murray, but you can lose it. How can you lose something that is everlasting? How can you have something one day and tell a person, I have everlasting life, and then the same person sees you the next day and you say, I lost it? Because you can't lose something that's everlasting by the very definition of the basic structure of the word meanings. You cannot lose what God has given you. Now, there are some other things here that are important. He said, he that believeth on me. Now, it doesn't say he that believeth on me and is baptized. It doesn't say he that believeth on me and goes to church regularly. It doesn't say he that believeth on me and takes the Lord's Supper. It doesn't say he that believeth on me and performs sufficient numbers of works that I judge to deem worthy of salvation will go to heaven. It says he that believeth on me. People are always asking, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Most people don't know what you're talking about when you use the word personal. But you ought to know so you can tell them. Believe on me. It's a personal belief that you have in Jesus Christ and his ability to save you. You believe he did enough on the cross to pay the price for all your sins, past, present, and future. You believe that Jesus and his blood is the only atonement you have between yourself and God. It's the only justification you have. You see, my faith isn't in anything else. I don't believe on baptism, on church membership, on works. I believe on Christ. And that's a present indicative active, have. Therefore, I have everlasting life. I've had it ever since I was 12 years old. And it will always be everlasting. I can never lose it. Now, here's another scripture. And this always causes problems. The Catholic Church, when they take what they call communion, what we call the Lord's Supper, the priest takes the wine and he drinks the wine. The participants in the communion, when they take the bread, the wafer that he puts on their tongue, they believe as they swallow that, it goes down inside them and actually turns in to the flesh, the body of Christ. The priest drinks the wine, but they believe that when it goes down inside him, it turns into the blood of Christ. They practice communion as what is known as a sacrament. We practice it as an ordinance. What is the difference between a sacrament and an ordinance? An ordinance is something you do in obedience to God that has nothing to do with salvation. A sacrament is something you do in submission, either to obtain salvation or to keep the salvation that you believe you already have. Now, I believe the Lutherans practice consubstantiation, where they don't believe that it's a little different from the Catholic belief, but I won't go into all that. But they both practice it as a sacrament, and they believe it has a saving power when you take communion. We practice it as an ordinance. They believe that baptism is a sacrament. They believe that when you're baptized, that helps to save you. They believe that the communion helps to save you. We practice baptism as an ordinance that's done in obedience, not to be saved. We do the same thing with the Lord's Supper. Now, when the Pharisees heard this, and some of Jesus' disciples, it drove them up the side of the wall, and many of them went away and walked no more with him. John 6, 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. Now the hath is a present indicative active. It asserts something is actively true when the speaker is making the statements. Many haths teach security of the believer. This hath teaches it. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's a promise of the Word of God. So we're going to look at what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and we're going to examine why so many went away. Now, who made this statement? Jesus Christ. No one else. My flesh, my blood. Again, we come to this personal Savior thing. But who made this statement? Jesus. What are they? They're words. Words that he spoke to them. And they're words that a person has to believe in order to receive eternal life. Now notice, in John 6, 60 through 63. Shortly after he made this statement in John 6, 54, here's what this statement produced among his disciples. The word disciples means learned ones, taught ones. It means followers. He had a lot of followers at this time. They'd followed him for quite a while. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, when they heard, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Many of them went away and walked no more with him. The Bible indicates when they heard this, it was a hard saying. And they turned and they went away. In John 6, 62, after he had asked, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascendeth up where he was before? First he asked him a question. He said, do you think I was talking about actually eating my flesh that you're looking at right now? Do you think I was actually talking about drinking my blood that's flowing through my veins as you're watching me right now? He said, no, I'm not talking about that at all. He said, what's going to happen if you see me ascend up where I was before and I'm not here anymore? How are you going to eat my flesh and drink my blood? Then he tells them what the problem is. This is why many of them went back and walked no more. They couldn't understand it. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit of Christ that quickens you and makes you alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. He said, you can eat my flesh and drink my blood, literal flesh and literal blood, until you pass out, but it won't do you any good at all. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You have to eat the words. You have to believe the words. You have to take them inside you, just like you take food. And when you believe that his flesh offered for you on the cross and his blood shed for you there is enough and finished, then you can go to a resurrected Christ who you believe is alive, and you can trust in him for your salvation, and he saves you. It is a spiritual principle that he taught them. The Lord's Supper or communion never saved anybody and never will. What saved them was the flesh that was offered on Calvary and the blood that was offered there. He said, the flesh profiteth nothing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the new birth. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He said, if you will believe that my flesh and my blood is sufficient to cleanse you from all sin, then, he said, I will give you life. And that is what happened to me 55 years ago when I sat there in a Baptist church under heavy conviction, knowing I was a sinner headed for hell. And when I heard the cross preached, I realized that man had died for me at Calvary and paid the price for my sins. And I trusted him to save me, and I called on his name to save me. And he did. But he saved me by his flesh and by his blood and by his offering. The words that he spoke are what we have to believe to be saved. And the faith has to be on him. It's his flesh, it's his blood. You can't trust in the ability of your own flesh and the ability of your own sacrifice to save you. You have to trust in what Jesus did and nothing else. And that's what gives you eternal life. Once you understand that, my friend, you'll never want anything else, because it satisfies fully and it's good news. Now notice what he says in John 6, 66, 68. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They didn't like what they had, what they heard. What's wrong with the Assembly of God Church? They don't believe Jesus is enough. What's wrong with the Presbyterian Church? They don't believe Jesus is enough. What's wrong with the Methodist? They don't believe Jesus is enough. What's wrong with Free Will Baptist? They don't believe Jesus is enough. What's wrong with the Catholic Church? They don't believe Jesus is enough. What's right with the Baptist Church? We know that Jesus is enough. We know who our Savior is. We know who died for us on the cross. Brothers and sisters in Christ, listen, I love the people in Methodist churches and Presbyterian churches. I do. I love them. I love people in Catholic churches. But I despise what they believe and what they teach because it does not give glory to God. From that time, many of his disciples went back. They couldn't take what he was telling them because it took all of the air out of them, because it meant they had to trust completely in him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Their words. They have eternal life. He said, "What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." My flesh, he said, I'm not talking about my literal flesh. He said, your flesh doesn't profit anything. And he said, you can eat my physical flesh until you're blue in the face. But he said, it's accepting that as the offering for your sins. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, eternal life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." What kind of life does Jesus have to give you? You already have physical life. So if Jesus gives you some other kind of life, it has to be eternal. And if Jesus takes it back, then somebody lied to you, because it is by its very nature eternal. And if he took it back the next day, you wouldn't have had eternal life, because life that's eternal goes on and on and on. It can never be lost. Right here is the difference between the truth and massive error. This is why we have about 21 different church buildings in and around this town. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, there was nobody on that cross but Jesus. Nobody. He said, it is finished. He meant it was finished enough to do everything that God had ever promised man concerning the salvation of his soul. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So what is this massive error that the Assembly of God, the Presbyterians, the Catholics, the Methodists, the Free Will Baptists are all guilty of? They don't think Jesus did enough. They think that something has to be added to it. The truth is, you can't ever add anything to what Jesus did. I accept his flesh, I accept his blood, and I accepted it into me 55 years ago. I believe spiritually that he offered everything was necessary on the cross to cleanse me from sin. Have I dropped out of church? Have I quit serving God? No. Why? Because I love him. If he didn't do enough, my love for him would be incomplete. But he did more than enough, and I serve him because I love him. Because he did this for me, and I know I have heaven assured. I can't help but love him, and I can't help but serve him. Now, let's talk about the ifs of the conditional part. So, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life. So where is it that all these churches get so mixed up? They try to make the whole thing conditional. Now, when you talk about conditional, you'll find the word if attached many times to the conditional part of the covenant. The ifs determine where you will dwell in heaven. The ifs of the conditional part. The ifs determine where you will dwell in heaven. Now remember, the has assure you that you will go to heaven. But the ifs of the conditional part determine where you will dwell in heaven. It has nothing to do with you going there. It has everything to do with what kind of a job you have there and where you dwell. You'll also find the expression, "let us," very frequently. Whenever you see this, "let us," it almost invariably means, since we are children of God, let us do this. Okay, this is conditional. It has to do with rewards. It has nothing to do with salvation. And let us not be well weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The reason you ought to come to church and be faithful to God is because you understand that he paid the full price for your sins. And were it not for his blood and his sacrifice, you would be eternally condemned to hell and never be in the presence of God. Never. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, He saved you completely. He set you free so that you could do things that were pleasing to Him by His Son who lives in you. And He says, don't give up, don't quit, don't be weary in it, don't faint, don't give up, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Well, what happens if you faint not? What happens if you faint? What happens if you quit coming to church? Do you go to hell? No. What happens if you quit coming to church and commit adultery? Do you go to hell? No. But God punishes you here because you're His child. But you can never be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And the very fact that He loves you is why He punishes you when you do these things. So why not just serve Him in love when you realize what a marvelous God He is and how much He loved you? You say, well, if I commit adultery, I'll feel guilty. Well, confess to God and ask God to forgive you. And He'll forgive you. And you can start all over again. You say, I can't believe that. That's the truth. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what is this conditional part? If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, you don't faint, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel is good news. It's factual news. It means when you come to Christ, you have eternal life. Now, don't be moved away from the hope of the reward that God has for you waiting in heaven. That by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you don't continue steadfastly in your faith, if you don't grow in grace and let God strengthen you and become the kind of a person God means for you to be because you're His child, you don't lose your salvation. But don't expect God to reward you as His child for something you didn't do. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The good news is that He saves completely, and the bonus to it is He'll reward you if you'll serve Him after He saves you. In Revelation 3 and 11, He said, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose the joy of it if you drop out of church and quit serving God. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your reward in heaven. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your crown. You say, well, I don't want a crown. That's your problem. I want whatever God has waiting for me in heaven. And whatever it requires, that's what I want to do. And God has equipped me because He saved me. Now, I encourage people to be faithful to Christ because they are saved. Now, let's continue on this half business. Let's take a look at a couple more halves, which are teach, security of the believer, present indicative active, assert something is actively true when the speaker is making the statement. Take a look at this. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It doesn't say he that believeth on the Son in baptism. It doesn't say he that believeth on the Son in works. It doesn't say he that believeth on the Son in church membership. It doesn't say he that believeth on the Son and takes communion. It says he that believeth on the Son hath, that's a present indicative active, everlasting life. And if you got it one day, you've got to have it the next, and the next, and the next, and the next. Well, who is it that never does get to see this everlasting life? Who is it that doesn't get it? And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You say, Brother McElmurray, you're never going to convince me that those people that believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross for their sin are going to hell. Well, they're certainly not going to hell unless they believe they have to add baptism to it, and they have to add the Lord's Supper to it, and they have to add church attendance to it. But brothers and sisters in Christ, be honest with yourself and with God. Is that believing on the Son? No, that's believing on the Son plus something else. You say, well, God will allow that. I hope you're right. I certainly hope that you're right. But the truth of the matter is, I don't think so. Because that's not belief on the Son. That's belief on the Son and fill in the blank. I was saved by the Son personally, by His act. I have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. They can't understand what eternal life is. You can talk to an Assembly of God preacher until you're blue in the face. You can talk to a Pentecostal church member until you're blue in the face. They don't have any idea what you're talking about, because they think that they have to do something. Jesus did it all. I see life. I see grace. I understand grace. They don't understand it. And the wrath of God abides on them. They're not trusting the Son. You say, well, they're wonderful, sweet people. There have been lots of wonderful, sweet people. But we're all sinners. And it's not a question of blood relationship. It's a question of what you do with the Lord. Notice what he says in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Remember that word? Or if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I heard his word 55 years ago. And believeth on him that sent me. I believed in God already. And I believe God sent that me, Jesus. And believeth on him that sent me. Hath, that's a present indicative active. Hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation. Why? I've been removed from the condemnation of God. The wrath of God does not abide on me anymore. Why? But it's passed from death unto life. I was passed from spiritual death, separation from God in soul and spirit, and I was passed from that death unto spiritual life, and it's the only kind of life that Christ gives, and it's eternal life. And there's no way back. Thank God for that. I was passed from death unto life. Well, how do you get saved? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I heard the word of God. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Here's what they said 4 verses before. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Not upon the name of baptism, not on the name of the church, but on the name of the Lord. His name is Jesus Christ. Shall be saved. I believe that. That's what quickened me. You say, how can you know that? The man to whom I prayed was Jesus Christ. I believed he'd been resurrected from the dead. Well, how do you know that? I wouldn't have prayed to a dead man. I believed he was alive. I believed he could do what he said. I believed he did enough to do it. Everything he did, I believe was enough. And I asked him, and I know he saved me, because I trust him. I trust his word. I don't trust in myself. I trust in his word, and his word is the bond that God gives us. If we'll believe it, he saves us. Now let's take a look at the ifs of the unconditional part. You can lose your reward in heaven. You can lose your crown in heaven. You can lose the joy of your salvation. Why do I spend so much time in this church trying to teach and practice and preach to you the need to love one another? The ifs of the conditional part. The ifs determine where you will dwell in heaven. If you have a church that's filled with people like this, that bite each other in the back, say unkind things about one another, there's a constant source of trouble and trial in the church. Those people are not going to be rewarded in heaven. And they're not going to be complimented as a church. He said in Galatians 5:15, but if ye bite and devour one another, written to a church at Galatia, take heed. That's conditional. He said, if you bite and devour one another, he said, you better be careful. Take heed, lest you be not consumed one of another. That has destroyed more churches than anything else. Not doctrinal issues. But people just backbiting and criticizing and being unkind and uncomplimentary toward other people, taking out their own personal dissatisfaction on other people in the church and on the church as a whole, and they literally consume one another. By this shall you know them, if they love the brethren. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, we can't live above sin, but we can be forgiving and loving toward one another. These are conditional. Here's another if, Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Well, what is walking in the Spirit? Well, you have the Spirit. He lives inside you. Now follow his leadership. If you bite and devour one another, that's not the Spirit leading you. That's you, the flesh leading you, and you follow it. Take heed that you be not consumed one of another. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's another let us. That's conditional. What happens if you live in the Spirit but you don't walk in the Spirit? Do you go to hell? No. But don't expect a reward when you get there. You say, well, I don't care about things like that. I guarantee you, when you're standing there at the judgment seat of Christ with a 1,000-year millennial reign in front of you, just as much alive as you are now, even more so, and you know after that there's a heaven age coming, and you haven't walked in the Spirit, and you haven't served God in His church, and you have been a backbiter and unkind to other people in the church, don't expect God to compliment you. You've lost your reward. You haven't lost your salvation. See, these false churches, they take these conditional things and try to work them into salvation. They don't belong there. You can't stop biting one another until you are saved. And even then, it's very difficult. Notice what he says here. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Well, we're told not to devour one another. What's the opposite of that? What are we supposed to do? As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We're a very close, tight group. We're a local New Testament church. It's very hard to do good to the whole world, but you at least need to start where you are. And if we backbite, devour, or unkind to one another, we're not walking in the Spirit. And the way you do good unto all men, especially of them who are of the household of faith, is by saying kind things about them rather than unkind things. In John 14:15, here's a conditional promise. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's conditional. Now, the ifs determine where you will dwell in heaven. Not whether you go to heaven or not, but where you dwell there. Well, what happens if you don't keep his commandments? Well, you decide. Revelation 22:12-14. And behold, I come quickly, refers to the manner of coming, not the time of coming. Boom! Suddenly and abruptly. The adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. You can lose this. To give every man according as his work shall be. That's the conditional part. It determines where you live in heaven. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed, Makarios, happy are they that do his commandments. Not those that know them, but do. This is conditional. What happens if you don't do his commandments? Well, let me show you what happens if you do. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Well, he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He certainly has the power to do this. He's eternal. He's given you everlasting life. You're going to heaven. But what's going to happen when you get there? That's a magnificent city. All the people that are saved are going to heaven. This is the unconditional part. I guarantee you're going to live somewhere here, either on the new earth or in the new city, because you're saved. But what determines whether you live out here on the new earth, or what determines whether you live here in this city? Well, the people in the city are the ones that took the conditional promise seriously. They're what the Bible calls the worthy. They're what the Bible in Revelation calls overcomers. They're God lovers. They're endurers. They're throne seekers. They're bond servants. They're steadfast continuers. This is their characteristic. Part of the covenant is conditional. But the conditional part determines where you live in heaven, not whether you go there. I tell you what, if you believe that you're saved by grace through faith, and you really honestly believe that Jesus paid that full price for you at Calvary and set you free from his condemnation, can you honestly look in your own heart and answer this question? What did he set me free to do? He set you free to run a race of life, and to try to keep the conditional part with the power of Christ in you. It isn't whether you outrun everybody else. It's whether you keep on running and don't faint. That's why I encourage you to always be faithful in church. There's no other reason. Because if you know you're free, and you know that you're going to heaven, then you have to be coming to church because you love God. Not because you're afraid he'll send you to hell. And there's a great deal of difference in coming to church for the right reason and the wrong reason. We're going to have an invitation as a song leader and pianist come. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, all you've got to do is come to him, trusting him and asking to save you. You wouldn't pray to a dead man, and he saves you. But can you honestly say, now that I've been set free, I'm trying to keep the conditional part of the covenant? I hope you can. If you aren't, I hope you'll do what God wants this morning. What number, Danny?